Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And of being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose.
Great, shall we pray? The Lord says, be holy, because I am holy. Lord, we pray that this afternoon you would convince us that the Lord Jesus is good and worth living for. So we pray in his name. Amen. Well, here we go. We're in between series here at Emmanuel. So as we've been hearing, we've got a one-off on holiness today. Why holiness is a fair question, because other than having a vague sense of it being a good thing, it's something that I've spent a lot of time confused about in my Christian life, particularly. I'd become a Christian when I was about 18. I'd been invited to a church youth group, and they opened up the Bible with me there, and I saw that I was in need of a saviour because I'd rejected God, but God himself had provided for me a saviour, Jesus. He had died for me to give me life, and I knew that that changed everything. Someone told me, I think, that as a Christian I should be holy, and he was right. But what does that mean? Well, just so we're on the same page on the talk on holiness, about what holiness is about, let's clarify. It means being like God. Being like God. And God shows himself primarily what he is like in Jesus. So it's being like Jesus, like Christ. Christ-like, as we sometimes say. But how? How was the question that I was wrestling with. How do we grow in holiness? And that's the question we're going to spend our time this afternoon looking at. Well, my confusion was based around three objections that I had to holiness. And I assume they're not just uniquely mine. So let me run through them, and then we'll address them in our passage in Philippians. We won't, we shouldn't, we can't, okay? First, we won't work at holiness. We won't work at holiness because it's unattractive. I'm probably not the only one to feel the pinch of this. The prospect of losing losing control of how I spend my money, of how I spend my time, of what clothes I wear, of what I do on my laptop, isn't an exciting one. Never mind the abuse we might get when we get to work and people discover we're one of those evangelical types with certain controversial opinions, they say. Holiness doesn't always seem desirable, so we won't work at holiness because it's unattractive. Second, we shouldn't work at holiness because it's unnecessary. That's what that's my second objection. As a Christian, I'd been saved by grace, by Jesus' death, and not by anything I'd done. So I think, well, I don't need to work then. My confidence, my assurance as a Christian is entirely assured by Jesus. And so I think, well, I don't need to work. In fact, if I do work, I might well be undermining his work. So no, I shouldn't do that. And yes, we know that Christians are supposed to be distinctive, don't we? But, well, any change in my life is going to be worked by him, not by me, not by my feeble efforts. So I think I shouldn't pursue holiness because it's unnecessary. Not only won't we work at it because it's unattractive, not only do we think we shouldn't work at it because it's unnecessary, we often think we can't work at it, don't we? Because it's unattainable. We just don't think we can make any progress in fighting sin. So what's the point in trying? We might have been trying for years in a particular area to make some progress, and we've failed. And so we give up. Sin starts to become inevitable to us, doesn't it? We think holiness is unattainable. We can't achieve it. So we give up. And those three things meant that I'd spend my time flickering between feeling very guilty and very frustrated. When I thought it was unattractive, I'd stop trying, and then I'd feel guilty because I knew what I was doing was wrong. And then I'd start trying and then feeling guilty for trying, because I'd think it was unnecessary, because Jesus had already done the work. But then I'd end up waiting for my desires to change, my actions to change, and they just didn't seem to. So I felt frustrated. And then to top it all off, when I'd start trying again, I'd fail. And so it wasn't worth trying anyway. It was unattainable. This question, how do I grow in holiness, therefore, is an absolutely essential one to get right. Well, let's dig in. The story begins at chapter 1, at verse 27. Let me read it. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul's concern is that they live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. When I graduated, the person giving the speech at the ceremony said something similar to us graduands. Live a life worthy of a graduate of the University of Bristol, he boldly proclaimed. Now, presumably he meant by that something like that in my life I should espouse the values of that fine institution, that I should excel just as Bristol excels in whatever field I would end up in, that its academic prowess would in some way be reflected in me. Well, you may think he may have had a slightly exaggerated view of the University of Bristol, or at least I do of him, but we get the basic idea, don't we? So it is for the Christian. The Christian is called to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. What does a life worthy of the gospel look like? Well, we get to that in chapter 2, verse 5, moving on slightly to our passage where we're given the answer. The answer is your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Pretty good definition of holiness. A life worthy of the gospel is one that is like the one who saved us. So we're told, be holy, be like Christ. Now, it's at that point, whether we would call ourselves a Christian or not here today, that we might be switched off the idea. We might think being like Jesus is going to stop us from being who we really are, from doing what we really want to do. And if that's the case, then no thanks, no thanks. But have a look down at verses 5 to 8. This life we're called to is wonderful. It's beautiful. I'll read verses 5 to 8. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Even death on a cross. What humility. To be God, and yet to make himself nothing. To have the right to be served, and yet to serve. Have the authority to be obeyed, and yet to obey. To obey death on a cross. And he didn't just die for the sake of it. He died for us. He died for our sake. He was God, and yet he died to save for himself a people. It's beautiful, isn't it? And we see what God makes of it, don't we, in verses 9 to 11. What does he do? It's the therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. He raised him from the dead to the highest place and gave him all authority. This humble, other person focused, self-sacrificial life is beautiful. To understate it to the extreme, God thought highly of Jesus' life. A life that is Christ-like is beautiful in the eyes of God, and it's beautiful in our eyes too, isn't it? We'll have at least seen family members and Christian friends and family that display at least something of this. And the world thinks it's all right too, doesn't it? We often hear, don't we, the oft-retorted that the world is the way it is because we're all too selfish. And yet there's little old me with my objection, thinking, no, I won't bother with this holiness stuff. It's all rather unattractive. Well, doesn't this prove me wrong? I need to see what the life I'm being called to is really, really like. That this holy life is not unattractive. It's the life of my Saviour. It's beautiful. Well, having perhaps established that a Christ-like life is a beautiful thing, it raises our question for today, doesn't it? How? How do we live a life worthy of the gospel? How do we grow in holiness? And that's where our passage leads on to. Having told us to have the same attitude as Christ in verse 5, shown us then something of who that Christ is that we're to follow in 6 to 11, he then says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And that's the first of our two very simple points in answer to that question. How do we grow in holiness? Work out your salvation. You have been saved by the gospel of Christ. Now work out the implications of that in all your life. Bluntly, be holy. Be like the Christ who saved you. Being saved, becoming a Christian, doesn't mean we just sit back and relax. We were saved for something. We were saved to be holy. And this is where the shouldn't approach to working out holiness comes in, doesn't it? Because it's unnecessary. It is necessary. This passage tells us it is necessary. It's necessary because we are not saved to sit back and do nothing. We're not saved for passivity. We're saved to be like Christ. So we must work out our salvation and be holy. Be like this. You're given a new job. What do you do now? Sit back, chill at home, go on holiday on your first day, go back to the old job you were doing before? No, you start working. You get on and do the job you've been appointed for. Well, the Christian has been appointed for holiness. So we should get on and be holy. That's why the New Testament is littered with imperatives to grow us in our godliness. I'll read a few. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry, Colossians 3, verse 5. Or rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Colossians 3, verse 8. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Colossians 3, verse 12. Or put off your old self. Ephesians 5, 22. Or put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 5, 24. Work out your salvation. Be the person you've been saved to be. Be holy. Well, what is working out our salvation going to look like? Well, it's going to look like work, hard work, actually. And so it's at this point I need to sort of wake myself up to this, because I'm all too willing to be lazy and just hope that these sort of things sort themselves out and I get godly somehow. Working out my salvation will mean working out the areas in my life that are not yet worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whether I haven't noticed them yet, or whether I've been conveniently ignoring them over a number of years, I need to pursue holiness. So it might mean working hard at training our tongues to stop insulting people, or swearing, even if it's a mistake. It might mean leaving our laptops downstairs because we can't trust ourselves with them upstairs. It might mean getting advice on how to spend our money in a Christ-like way. It might mean working to spend a good amount of time in the Bible every day. It might mean actually praying for someone when we say we will. It might mean being less ashamed when people at work find out we're a Christian. It might mean forgiving people we really don't want to forgive. It might mean a whole host of things. And it'd be great to keep on those conversations going during tea and into the week about what area of our lives we need to work out our salvation more intently in. God says, work out your salvation. Be holy. It's what we were saved for. And if we're left thinking this is all far too costly, what will those people think when they see when we start living like this? Then we need to remember where Jesus is. Verse 9, he's in that highest place, that he has the name above every name, that before him every knee shall bow. So do I care what they think? Or do I care what he thinks? His way is best. Remember what God thought of it. He raised him up. Work out your salvation. It's who we've been saved to be. Well, you won't be alone if at this stage you're feeling slightly intimidated by all this. Being holy is no small task. And so there are two encouragements I want to offer us. First, this letter was written not to one person, but to a group of people. Paul's concern is the Philippian people's sort of individual holiness, but it's also corporate. It's a letter written to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. So we're not alone in this. God gives us each other to help us as we work out our salvation. This is what church is about, isn't it? It's one of the reasons why we gather together on a Sunday, so we can keep each other going in the fight to grow in godliness. It'll mean we see each other during the week to know how to help each other out. It's why small groups are so crucial. Lots of us have been reading the summer book, True Friendship. It's got some really good advice as to how to be good friends and help each other work out our salvation in it. Can I say that this is one of the things that God has most used to grow me in my godliness over the last couple of years. I'm very aware I've got a very, very long way to go. But meeting with two friends every hour for, not every hour, every week for about an hour, with that stated aim of helping each other with this has been invaluable. Asking each other questions that we really don't want to be asked. Checking how our walk with the Lord is going. Rebuking and challenging each other in love where we need to. Praying for one another. They are not always fun meetings. I've left in tears on more than one occasion. But friends like that who help us work out our salvation are more precious than gold. So working on holiness will mean working on our friendships too. That's the first encouragement that we're given, that we're not alone. But it is still hard. It is still really hard. And that's why we need the second encouragement that should give us all the more confidence to keep going. And it's also the second point in answer to the main question, how do we grow in holiness? First, we saw work out your salvation. Well, the second encouragement, the second half of the sentence is because God is at work in you. Because God is at work in you. That's in verse 13. I'll read both verses again. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his purpose. We've just heard, work out your salvation, and now we're told why. Because God is at work in you. And that's where this all started. Just turn briefly, if you would, to verse 6 of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 6, Paul was confident that God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. If you are a Christian here today, God has begun a work in you to make you like Christ, and he will complete that work. Okay, but hold on, you just said that we should be working. Now God is working, what's going on? How do they fit together? Well, the answer comes in the first word of verse 13. For we work, sorry, this is chapter 2 again, verse 13. For we work because God works. We work for God, we work because God works. The reason we're even working at being like Christ is because God is working in us. Without God working in me, I'd never work at being like Christ. And then the fact that he's working makes all the difference, doesn't it, as we work out our salvation? We've just seen how powerful this God is. The God who, verse 9, raised Jesus from the dead and exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name above all names with all authority. That God is at work in you and is at work in me. If you like, look who we have on our side. How confident do you reckon the sprinters in the Jamaican 4x100 meter relay team were in the Commonwealth Games this month? They had Usain Bolt on their team. I reckon they were pretty confident. Well, the equivalent is on our side when it comes to becoming like Christ. And I bet far from relaxing, they raised their game knowing Usain Bolt was on their side. And so it should be for us. Work out your salvation. And the thing that gives us courage to do that is that God is at work in us. And this speaks into the third objection, I think, doesn't it? That we can't achieve holiness, so why bother try? Well, perfection won't be achieved until the day of Christ, we saw that, and the day he returns. But because it is God who is at work in us. Progress is achievable. Usain Bolt is on our side. God is working in us to will and to act according to his good purpose. So next time we think it's inevitable that we click on that website, that we're jealous about someone else's new house, that we bottle it when we invite someone new to church, when we miss out Bible reading in the morning, or shout at family members or lose our temper, it's not inevitable. I need to close down my browser, set my alarm earlier, just ask my non-Christian friend, hold my tongue and be patient. And we can make progress on those things because God is working in us. God is on our side. And as we work, it proves that he's working. And it proves that he's made us alive. So how do we grow in holiness? Work out your salvation because God is at work in you. It's not unattractive. It's beautiful. It's not unnecessary. It's who we were saved to be. And it's not unattainable. We have the living God on our side. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the life of the Lord Jesus and the glorious life that you have saved us for. We're sorry when we've been lazy or not bothered or just not worked out our salvation. Give us courage to work out our salvation because we know that you, the living God, is at work in us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Ollie's going to join me at the front. If you're a visitor, be assured this isn't fixed. Here's the questions. Ollie hasn't seen them yet. I've got 12 good questions. I don't know whether we're going to get through them all. If we don't, if your question doesn't get asked, please come and collar Ollie afterwards.
Gently. Preferably.
Right, so, Ollie, there are a number of questions about how does this fit in with Christ being our righteousness and our sanctification, as in 1 Corinthians 1:30? Is holiness necessary for our salvation? Is it a result of being saved? How does that all work out?
We're in a difficult area language-wise. I don't want to say anything out of turn where my language is misunderstood. But this sort of Christ-like life, to answer that question, is not necessary to achieve salvation. Jesus does that on the cross alone. But that can't change nothing, I think, is the sort of simple answer I'd want to say, to keep this simple. It can't change nothing. And in fact, as our lives become more like Christ's, that is evidence of God's work in me. Come back at me
So, is holiness necessary for salvation?
Christ's work alone achieves salvation, but if that doesn't change anything in my life, then I've got to ask the question, am I really saved?
Thank you. Good. Why with fear and trembling?
Yeah, thanks. I think because it's the Lord's work, and that is a fearful and awesome thing that should make us tremble. This is no casual endeavor, no hobby. It is the Lord's work in us, and that should evoke fear and trembling. This is big stuff going on. And I think the application of that is that we don't take this lightly. We take this really seriously. It is the Lord's work which provokes fear and trembling.
And I think you said earlier, who's in charge? Who is seated at the right hand?
I'll stop there.
Good. Okay. A couple more on clarification. Could you say a little bit more about how this happens? Because the Lord is at work in you. How's he working? Is the Spirit involved? What's that all about?
He is working by his Spirit in me to will and to act according to his good purpose for my life to become like Christ's. I tried to say that shows itself in the very fact that I'm working. Why would I work to be like Christ without God having first worked in me? That doesn't make sense. I guess if we're looking for evidence of that sort of work, I'd want to encourage you that if you ever find yourself struggling away at fighting a sin, then that is God working in you, and that's an amazing thing. If you look back and see progress over the years in a particular area, then praise the Lord for that, because that is his work in you. Yes, you've been working away at that, but that is this sort of teamwork. It was our experiences that we work out, but he is working in us. They come together. That's why this passage is so helpful, I think, because it keeps them tied together.
Thank you. Now a couple of questions of application. The first one basically says, how can we uncover sins that we've got comfortable with? And I'm thinking maybe there's sort of two halves to that. One is we've got comfortable with being ungodly in some areas, and then there's some areas probably we don't even know about. How do they both get uncovered?
There are a whole host of things I think I could say. Firstly, as I refer to friends, in those hours with my friends, they have exposed sin in my life, where areas that I haven't been working at. I think in that one particularly, it was where I've not been as careful with my tongue as I should have been. I hadn't really clocked that, but I'm really grateful for friends pointing that out in my life. So use friends, and we want to be, well, as I said, working at holiness. I mean, working at friendships. So friends are really helpful for this. So let's get working at our friendships. That would be one way. Prayer and reading the Bible and comparing my life to the life of Christ, and that's a pretty daunting thing, because you see that's the moment where I see how far I've got to go. But in that process, and in situations and with friends, the Lord will expose areas in our life that need to be worked on by his Spirit, I think. Is that helpful?
You could have said pray.
I
said pray.
I could have emphasized prayer.
This is ever so difficult. I have to listen to him. I'll work out what I'm going to. Anyway, sorry. So, there's someone like me here who says, this is a real struggle. Is it ever going to get easier? Please?
Yeah, I'm with you on that. It is a real, real struggle. I don't think we're promised it's going to get easier until the work is finished, to be honest. That's not my experience of working at this. It doesn't seem to get any easier. In fact, the more I work at it, the more I realize that I've got a long way to go. That's certainly the story of Christians over history, isn't it? Who have longed to be like Christ, but as they become more like him, they realize how much further they've got to go in a sort of odd way. So no, I don't think we're promised it's going to get easier. There will be times where it's easier and harder, but this is a struggle. There are other parts of the Bible where it talks about a fight and a real struggle, and we're sort of pressing on, and it's keep going. And the encouragement is that is God working in you, that you are still willing to keep going. That is God given.
Last question. Hey, what do I do if I feel as though I'm going backwards? What advice have you got for me?
Yeah. And I think that'll be, if that's your question, you won't be the only one. We'll have all gone through times where we feel like we're going backwards. There are lots of things to bear in mind, but first thing, if that pains you that you're going backwards and you're still fighting, be assured that God is still working in you. He has not given up on you. He will complete his plan to make you like Christ. There might come a time when you have, where, as I was saying earlier, that you question whether you've really got how great a life you've been called to. But I think if there's any hint of still up for the fight in you, then the encouragement is keep going. And one encouragement might be that a practical tip might be look at other areas of life. You might be really struggling in one area. There might be some other areas of life that God has been working. You have grown in godliness. So it's not, sometimes we think when we're really struggling with a sin, all our holiness depends on this one thing. And that's our experience. But that's not the case. It's a whole host of things. So that might be one sort of tip to keep you encouraged that he is working. And then just keep going. Keep going. Look forward to Christ. Look forward to glory where his work will be complete.
Thank you, Ollie. Do you have a key question for those who are meeting in small groups?
I do. I tucked it away just so I wouldn't lose it. How are you going to work out your salvation? Nice and simple. Let's get practical and expose areas where we think we might need to start working out our salvation. And how are we going to do that? How are we going to work out our salvation?
Thank you very much, Ollie. If anyone wants to continue to ask questions, please come and find Ollie. Tea time.